Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, sets a very interesting context. When we go to a text, you understand context. The word con or con is with. So with the text comes the context, that which gives it substance and meaning. I learned a long time ago in a preacher's conference that context is with text, and he used the phrase chili con carne, chili with meat. And so that's what it's all about. We get what comes with the text. But listen to the text as we go into looking at the background. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Aren't you glad he ate with you? Now, Jesus, in this setting, is doing exactly what his father told him to do. But a lot of people disapproved. So you have to make a determination. Am I going to worry, as long as my heart's right? I can't worry about someone disapproving as long as I'm not out sinning and I'm not out doing something wrong. But some people might look askance at who I'm reaching out to. But I can't worry about that. I've got to do and reach out to whoever the Lord wants me to. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to murmur. Literally means they began to chide and they began to criticize him. They were literally in their hearts scandalized that Jesus would eat with sinners. What's this all about? Who are these? And the King James says, the publicans and the sinners. Doesn't say Republicans, for those of you who are leaning on the Democrat side. The publicans and the sinners. Now, in the eyes of Rome, the provinces that Judea was a part of, they were in the province of Syria, if you will, at this particular time. But the provinces carried the heavy weight of administrating the Roman Empire. Judea had, like every other place, a law and a requirement that every man was to pay at least 1% of his annual income for income tax. And I know many of you here would say, well, that'd be bonus. That's okay. But there were also import taxes and export taxes. There were crop taxes of 10% for the grain crop and 20% for the wine, the fruit, and the olive oil. In addition, there were sales tax, property taxes, emergency taxes, and the publican, the actual main publican, and there's a word for him. I'm not going to worry about going into that, but he was a Roman. And he was ultimately responsible to Rome for the taxes that came in from Judea. And he sold the rights to the collecting of taxes to the highest bidder. And in Israel at this time, usually the highest bidders were Jewish. And so they were hated from Israel. They hated their own people who became publicans, tax collectors, because they were taking money from their own people. And they would turn over to Rome the taxes they collected, but usually that meant the required amount, and there was a whole lot more that was left over for them, because they were known as extortioners of large sums of money. So they were looked at in Rome as the captors, the dominators, if you will, and they were Gentiles. They felt it was an offense to God to even pay taxes to the Gentile dominators. And then Israelis became the tax collectors in their own midst, and they looked at them as the worst kinds of sinners, in the same vein as prostitutes, and even worse. Promises weren't to be kept with them. Right along with murderers and thieves. You don't keep your promises to publicans. The synagogue alms box was not to receive any money from a publican. It wasn't lawful to use any of the riches from them, and they couldn't give testimony in court because they were so awful. There was such a breach of who they were before Israel. And these people are standing by, the scribes and the Pharisees, watching Jesus eat and fellowship with publicans. And it is a total speaker-blowing moment in their mind. It's a whole shift. They can't handle this. Interesting. And Jesus not only did that, but he took one of their own tax collectors and publicans and made him a disciple, an apostle, whose name was
Matthew.
And the parable, he says in front of the scribes and Pharisees, he praises the publican who's humbling himself before God and chides the scribe and Pharisee who's not beating his breast, but saying and declaring, "I'm glad I'm not a sinner like this one." And Jesus uses that as an example. And the point is, at least the publicans weren't a pile of hypocrites. You follow? They weren't a bunch of hypocrites. They were overcharging. They would even stop and accost somebody and accuse them of stealing and smuggling because they wanted some payment for hush money. And they detained and they would open letters and open belongings, and they were the basis of the livelihoods. But it was incredible, therefore, that Jesus reached out to them and they considered him a friend of sinners. But they're exactly whom Jesus came to reach. Come on. They're exactly who Jesus came to reach. And they're more responsive than the Pharisees. You see? They're more responsive. So Jesus brings a major reality check. Let's talk for a minute about the parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost sheep. Your context is Luke 15. Turn to your own scriptures. I would love for you to see it in your own Bible. If you have your smartphone or your tablet, or if you need a Bible, there are others in the back. I'd love for you to note it. At least write down a note if you have a piece of paper. If you don't have a note with you, then hit your neighbor and say, "Remind me afterward." Luke chapter 15, and our section this morning is 1 through 7. And right now I'm going to read 3 through 7. We already read verses 1 and 2. So Luke 15, 3 through 7. "So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing.'" Verse 6. "When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I'm the lamb the shepherd left the flock for. Thank God he found me and you. I say to you that likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents," read it with me, "than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Church, this is a drastically different teaching. Drastically different. A man who had 100 sheep was considered wealthy in that day. Losing one sheep was no big deal, no big loss. But Jesus says the shepherd keeps track and he loves each of his sheep. Now, how many know sheep get themselves in trouble? Sheep don't adapt well to the wild. I don't really want to say this, but it's true. Sheep are dumb animals. Left on their own, they fall into a canyon, into a ravine, into the water. They die of starvation, or they're caught in thickets, or they're ravaged by predators. Why aren't they smarter? And how come God uses them as the illustration for us? Turn to each other and say, "It must be for you." No, God says it for all of us. Watch the scripture, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Left on our own, church, we make wrong turns. We eat the wrong food spiritually. Hey, did you hear about the latest book, which is leading multitudes into error? We need our shepherd's involvement to keep us from sin or protect us from the wrong food so we don't die of lack of proper spiritual nourishment, and to keep us safe from enemy attack. Sheep are subject to predator attack. Listen, by the way, that's why it's so important to be a part of the family of God and in the body of Christ. If I'm just have my own will travel and I float around to 50 different churches, never known by one, then I'm in trouble. God says a candle is put in a candlestick. If that light is to shine brightly and bring help to multitudes, you gotta put it in a candlestick so it stands strong. A sheep is a part of a flock. Doesn't mean we don't love other churches. Of course we do. But it's right to identify with a family of God that can keep you strong. Those who don't know Christ, people who were lost, are exposed to the elements without any protection from the shepherd. Watch 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, when you wandered through the wilderness for 40 years with Israel, it was the people at the back of the camp, the stragglers, who hung back, did their own thing, who got eaten by the Amalekites, who destroyed by the Amalekites. You do your study in the scripture, and you find that that's true. So rather than get as far away from God as I can and hope I'm okay, I want to be, Pastor Sherry, as close to Him as I can possibly get, and as close to each other. Amen? We've talked about many times the mountain. If you're on a small winding road up to the top of the mountain, which side of the road do you want to be on? The side next to the cliff abyss? Or do you want to hug the mountain? I want to hug that mountain. So Shepherd Jesus is there to watch and keep us. Now look for, this is drastically different because here's what the rabbis taught. A sinner had to seek God first. When a sinner repented and conformed to the dictates of the rabbis and Pharisees, then and only then could he be restored to God's favor. But Jesus pursues lost sheep. Say it with me. Jesus pursues lost sheep. When they're battered and they're abused and they're ravaged by false teaching, when they're wounded, when they're alone, when they're weak, when they're afraid, when they're defenseless against enemies, when they're completely unable to save themselves. Thank God, church, Jesus saves us. Amen. I said, thank God, Jesus saves us. Amen. He sees and examines. Thy rod and thy staff protect and comfort me. So there's a couple of instruments that he uses as a shepherd. Each night when they go into the pen, the shepherd has his rod, and they must each one pass under the rod. And the reason is it gives enough time for the shepherd to inspect every single sheep for markings or ticks or difficulties or cuts, to make sure it's his sheep, and he counts them. He would know if one was missing. And then you'll see soon, there's another one in the next section. I want you to watch for the shepherd who actually sits or lays down at night at the entryway, because the sheep are protected by the shepherd, and you have to go through the shepherd to get to the sheep. Spiritually, it is full of truth, church. Number two, he guides and protects. And there's your sitting at the gate, the shepherd. He guides and protects. Being stubborn creatures, anyone in this room ever stubborn? Come on, some of you are too stubborn to admit it, right? Okay, every hand up now. We get ourselves, guys, you know, really, if we could just chat for a moment. We get ourselves into some real crazy, stupid dilemmas sometimes. It's not all Jesus' fault, right? It's not on Jesus. How come you led me here? And he looks at you and goes, how come you walked there? It's not all his fault, but thank God he's gracious. Greedy for one more mouthful of what they see as green grass, they'll climb down steep cliffs and slip and fall into ravines or water. And only a long shepherd's staff can lift them up out of the water or ravine back onto solid ground. Sometimes not disciplined, not wise. Sheep will get stuck in wild roses or brambles because they got to just push in a little more to get a few more chomps on that looks like green grass. And it turns out it wasn't. And by the time they get in, it's a thicket that holds them tight and they can't get out. Church, sometimes we're like that. And we pursue what we think is green grass only to our own detriment, and we get caught in a thicket of sin or heartache or travail, and we can't get ourselves out. The thorns will hook themselves so into the sheep's wool that they can't pull free, and it takes the shepherd's staff to free them from that entanglement. Well, I don't want shepherd to help me. How many know you're always thankful when Jesus sets you free? Amen. The shepherd, number three, rescues us. I love it. He rescues us. Ever feel like the black sheep in God's family? Sometimes we get ourselves off. Ever feel like the woolly one who gets astray? Wow. He knows what you're going through. He retrieves you. He carries you back home. This wasn't easy, by the way. Some of these sheep weighed 100 pounds. And if you consider old Israel, they were probably 5, 5.5 feet tall as shepherds, and they're carrying probably more than 2/3 of their body weight on their shoulders. The shepherd had to be strong and willing. He took the wounded, lost sheep from the predator or from the hurt position, and he hoists it on his shoulders. Watch the scripture and carries it home. Look how beautiful Jesus is. Turn to each other and say, Jesus, is this beautiful for you? Watch this. Scripture says, Psalm 28:9, save your people, bless your heritage, be their shepherd and carry them. How long?
Forever.
He's got you right under the palm of his hands right now. Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age I am he. And to gray hairs I will carry, I will, what?
Carry.
I will carry you. I've made and I will bear, I will carry and save. Ezekiel 34:16, I will seek the lost, I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. And the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Church, aren't you glad Jesus promises that he will feed you in justice and in mercy? And these are Old Testament verses. How much more? In the new covenant of grace, Jesus promises, I will carry you. He sees, he helps, he delivers, he strengthens, he sets free, he restores. And by the way, in that list, nowhere in these verses do you read where once he's found you and picked you up and carries you on his shoulders, you don't read anywhere where he chides and hates. In fact, he so loves his sheep that when he gets home, he calls up all his friends and says, come on over, rejoice, hallelujah, found my sheep. He doesn't call up and say, you know, that sheep got himself in worse thorns. It was the worst trouble I ever had getting that sheep. He ran off. I had to go miles and miles. You don't read any of that. What you do read is, come on over and rejoice, man. This one's home. Thank God. So, contrast now. Think back that picture of the Pharisees and their scowls and chiding of Jesus. These were supposed to be the friends who would rejoice that the lost were coming to God. You hear? And they weren't doing it. I want to talk for a moment, just a quick moment. Let's go back in a little history. Some of you might have been around. How many remember when the Jesus movement started? The charismatic movement. Anybody remember when the Jesus movement started? And some of us had long hair. It was lots of times greasy. And we had holes in the jean. Right? Now they pay big money to get jeans with holes in it. Then we just wore them out. And we got saved and radically filled with the Spirit because Jesus did more than we ever knew He could. And a bunch of these punk kids came in with their dirty jeans with holes in them. And they walked right down to the front of the church and plopped themselves on the floor. And they sat there and said, "Okay, preacher, teach us some good stuff." And you got all sorts of people in the back milling around going, "I think you should sit in the back. We bought that seat a long time ago." Calvary Chapel movement with Chuck Smith. It's exactly the picture of what happened. Kids got saved in California and the Jesus People movement out of the hippies. And they started streaming down front and their whole church began to rumble. And people began to complain and Chuck Smith stood up as the pastor and he said, "As long as I'm the pastor in this church, they are welcome here because God welcomes hungry people and saves lost sheep." And a movement exploded and the charismatic movement and Jesus People movement spread up and down the West Coast, spread all around the United States, all around the world, and it is still going strong. And don't you ever let anybody tell you the charismatic movement was a minor little thing. It is a major move of God in our history. But I'm telling you one thing, church, I'm ready for a new move of God. Yeah. I am hungry for a new move of God. I believe God is beginning to move and to stir. And I believe we have watched very interestingly as Billy Graham passed. And there were prophecies in the body of Christ that God is getting ready for a brand new move. Some of you may know the name Pastor Dick Iverson, who began MFI and a whole pastor's movement. He was from Bible Temple in Portland. And 35, 40 years ago, we were going to conferences down there, raised up church after church around the United States, around the world. He just passed. And how interesting is Pastor Sherry and Pastor Carl and I, we knew him and he was a wonderful man of God and wasn't a big flashy preacher. He was just a man who believed in God and in the moving of the Spirit. And so there's going to be a memorial service for him, I think, next week. And they're putting it in a coliseum that'll hold several thousand people. But I'm telling you, transition is happening.
Yes, it is.
There are hundreds of thousands of young people being ushered in to Jesus. Hundreds of thousands. And we got thousands of people surrounding us right here in this place that desperately need Jesus Christ. In Silverdale, in Paulsbo, and Gig Harbor, and up Squim, and Port Angeles, and right here in Port Ludlow, and Irondale, and Hadlock, and Port Townsend. We got people all around us that need Jesus. They may not look just like you and I. They may have tattoos everywhere. They might have pierce pins sticking out of places you want to look at them and say, "Doesn't that hurt?" But they might not look like us. But they need the Jesus you've got. Every one of us in this room should be able to reach out to somebody, a young person, and mentor them and give away to them all the great things Jesus has put inside of us. Are you ready for revival? Because Jesus is still looking for lost sheep. And I sat down this morning and the Lord said, "Write a word." And that word is transition. God is getting ready for a fresh move of Jesus. A fresh move of the Holy Spirit. And I believe there are people who need the Jesus you and I have. Stoic religious legalists won't be able to make that transition. Jesus, open our eyes to see all the lost sheep that you see. Yeah. Oh God, the fields are white and ready for the harvest. And the Lord says, pray there's laborers for the harvest. And you go, but I'm retired. Oh no, you never get to retire from Jesus. You might not be doing what your career was for a bunch of years, but you got a new one. It's called Give Jesus Away. See His kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because people need to know you love them because Jesus loves them and He loved you first. Now I want to tell you about a Greek word. I want to use a Greek word, and I want you to take this home, tuck this away. And when you go to the scripture, when you go to passages of scripture, when you go through experiences with the Lord, I want you to remember this Greek word, and it's called telos. T-E-L-O-S. Telos time. I want to give us some points to ponder for telos transformation. The Greek word telos literally means what is the end, the purpose, or the goal. What is the purpose today? When you go to the scripture and you look at a section of scripture and you read its context before and after that verse, we don't just take a verse out of context. We take a look to see what it means. With the text, there is a meaning. What is the tilo? What's the goal? What's the end? What's the purpose? Heaven is full of incredible rejoicing when one sinner comes to repentance. God says, bring all my sheep home to me. It's time for telos transformation, application time. I don't need a show of hands, but I want you before God to sincerely and honestly examine your own heart as I do mine when I ask you a few questions this morning. Have you written anyone off? Don't be quick and say, oh no, I'd never do that. In your heart of hearts, where you won't even admit it to anybody else, have you ever written anyone off? They are too far gone. A neighbor? A family member? Maybe they rejected you over and over and over again, and in your heart of hearts, you know Jesus is saying to you, go one more time. Go one more time. I want to urge you this morning, do it. Amen. Listen, trust, and obey. Not only will the Lord bless you, be wise and sensitive. Don't cram Jesus down their throat. He will give you the words in that hour. But you need to have that important conversation if Jesus is telling you to do it. Because you never know when their last moment may come and go. Have you ever thought, this is why you don't have to answer it, because this is very convicting. You ever thought, you'd never admit it, I am better than that person. But remember, Jesus reached you so He can reach them. Points to ponder. Telos transformation. Number one, don't write anybody off. Don't write anyone off. Don't write anyone off. Number two, be salt and light. You got to be with them to influence them. I didn't say go to the bar and get drunk with them, did I? Pastor Kev told me I didn't say that. You don't have to take drugs. You don't have to get stoned. You don't have to get drunk. But sometimes you got to be with them if you're going to influence them. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't run with those who do. I get that. You know, the old phrase is, if you're sitting on a block of ice and you're melting it, you're okay. If it's turning you cold, you better get off. Sometimes people who come out of a test or a different background or difficult background are the best ones to minister to those who are still in that background. Sometimes those people can't yet because it's too hard for them. You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So if you melt the ice, okay. If it's turning to cold, woo, better get off. But give life away. I want you to know, don't call bad what God redeems. Listen, I've prayed, and please join me in this prayer. I know you have. I have prayed and prayed and prayed. God, save a whole bunch of these young entertainers that are coming up. You know, you ever feel like you watch The Voice or American Idol, you watch that and you go, man, oh man, if I ever thought I could ever do it, I could never do it. Those guys, incredible voices. They're 13-year-old kids, no wonder. Anyway, no, they're young or whatever. But I'm praying, God, save them, redeem them. There's a whole generation that needs a good new example. And Justin Bieber, we'd all crossed off as an anathema, and that kid came under severe conviction, pulled himself off of the road, is being discipled by the pastor of Hillsongs in New York, and he, at 3:00 in the morning, one morning, calls this pastor up, and he says, I gotta get water baptized. And the pastor goes, I don't have a pool, but I gotta get baptized. You mean like tomorrow? And they said, no, now! Of course, the youth, right? We want it now, we want it now. So that pastor called another actor friend or a person who was in the entertainment industry, wouldn't reveal his name, called him up at 3:00 in the morning. The guy said, of course you can come over. And they baptized Justin Bieber at 3:00 a.m. Listen, there are people right and left getting saved, getting filled with the Spirit, and we need to cheer for them and not just call bad what God redeems. Listen, they don't all get instantly sanctified like you did. Sometimes it takes a while. Forgive who Jesus forgives. Forgive who Jesus forgives. And keep reaching out and sharing Jesus. I'm going to ask you to do something right now. Finish your note and put your pen down and close your eyes. Right now. We need to love those who are unlovely. A new move of God is coming. I believe it with all my heart. A new move of God is coming. And I want you to pause right now, and I'm going to ask the Lord to do something very specifically with each one of you. And I believe He's going to answer. Lord Jesus, right now, as we all wait before You, pop into our hearts, in our minds, right now, a name of someone You want us to reach out to even this week. A name. A person that we know. Right now, Lord. Now, if you don't have that name, I want you to pray this afternoon. Because God wants to give you someone. And Lord, we commit ourselves this week to obeying You and reaching out to that person with the good news of Jesus. Now, this is somebody who's not saved, or maybe they're walking every way but right, and the Lord wants to find that lost sheep. And there's an important conversation that you can have with them. So Jesus, we commit it into Your hands and pray that You will do what only You can do. And we believe You, Lord, that You are the God who knows exactly how to birth this revival. Now, Lord, every one of us want to be involved in what You're doing. Every one of us. Now, if in your heart this morning, you just keep your eyes closed, if in your heart this morning the Lord has spoken to your heart and you feel stirred in a fresh way to reach out and help Jesus find lost sheep, I'd like you to stand to your feet. To stand to your feet if the Lord has spoken to your heart this morning and you want to be a part. You just keep your eyes closed and you want to be a part of reaching lost sheep. For Jesus. If God has spoken to your heart, you stand. Now, Lord, you see and you know. We pray the power of the Holy Spirit will supernaturally transform our lives and usher in your new day of revival. We trust you, Lord, for a new day of revival. Come on, everybody. We trust you, Lord, for a new day of revival. Everybody now stand to your feet. Everybody up. Lord, we thank you that you are so good. We put our trust in you. And as we go from this place today, we do so with joy and rejoicing, knowing that you are the God who has all things good in mind and a new day to be poured out. We're going to go to I Will Worship again. You're worthy of my praise. Come on, singers, if you want to come on up and join us. And as you go from this place today, it's a great day in God's house. And it's a great day as you go out this week to share Him and give Him away. Amen? Are you all ready to see revival?